to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. Well, last time we got together, I said we were going to look at some scriptures to show what the Christian life is really supposed to be like, contrary to what so many think. Let's go back and look in Romans chapter 5 now. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Hold your finger here in 2 Timothy, because we'll be back. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What were the three blessings that I mentioned a number of times that are found in those two verses as a result of justification by faith? Three things. What does that mean? Does that mean we'll lead peaceful lives?
No longer at war with him. We're no longer at war with who? God.
That's right. Doesn't mean we're going to have peace with the world, but it means there's peace between God and ourselves. Well, does that mean before we were saved that there wasn't? That's exactly what it means. So we're at peace with God. We're not at war with Him, and He's not at war with us. I don't suppose He has a whole lot to worry about us being at war with Him, does He? But we probably have a whole lot to worry about if He were to be at war with us. So this is a major blessing, isn't it? Peace with God. What's the second thing? Can you explain what you mean by that?
We are now in
Christ. We're what?
In Christ.
We're in Christ. What do you mean by that preposition in? A preposition puts you someplace above, below, underneath, behind, in front of. Okay, what do you mean, though, when you say that we are in Christ? Can we explain that a little more fully? Because that's true. But we don't want to just say something and not explain what it means. If we're in Christ by faith, does that mean that we were someplace else before we were justified? That's right. When we were born, where'd we come from? The first Adam. All of us were in Adam when he was created. And in the process of time, by natural generation, along came us. But there's a problem with being the great, 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 great ad infinitum grandsons and granddaughters of the first Adam. It has some drawbacks. What are the drawbacks? The sin nature. What is a sin nature? We sin naturally. Absolutely. Just like it's natural for a fish to swim, it's natural for the children of the first Adam to commit sin. It's just normal. But there's a problem with that. Which is? Okay, we're separated from God because of our sin. The sin nature brings forth the sin, and the sin separates us from God. What is the ultimate separation from God? death. What does the scripture mean when it uses the word death? Separation from God where? In hell. That's right. There's only one place. This is not good. Adam left a really bad legacy for us. But when we get saved, what are we in? In Christ. We're taken out of Adam and no longer have our standing in Adam, but our standing now is in Christ. Well, what advantage does that give us? If there were disadvantages to being in the first Adam, what are the advantages of being in Christ? Eternal life? Yeah, that's a good one. What else? New birth, new nature, yes. New home. Can you relate something that goes back to that first thing, that we're no longer at war with God? We're reconciled to God, so when God looks at us, what does He see? That's it. He cannot look at us any differently than He looks at His Son, because we're in His Son. Does that help you with the times when you wake up in the morning and you wonder, I wonder what God thinks of me. I wonder if God's mad at me today. Not unless He's mad at His Son. Does that ever happen? No. Well, we still got the training wheels on, and we'll get to that. God is never angry with us. But a good father will always do what with his children? Chastise them. That's right. Okay. By whom, verse number 2, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And then what was the third thing? Pardon? All right, in hope of glory. What does that word hope mean? An earnest expectation, something we're expecting to happen. Not like we buy a lotto ticket and think we're going to hit the jackpot. That's wishful thinking. No, that's not what this word means when it's used in the scriptures. It means that we certainly expect it to come to pass. Well, what is this glory of God? How is that a blessing? See, I'm getting you ready for where we're going next. Otherwise, you'd accuse me of being a crepe hanger. Nobody likes to be a crepe hanger. What does this mean? Rejoice in hope of glory of God. It must be good if you rejoice. Yeah, but that's looking forward to it. But this is an earnest expectation of it. But what is it that we're earnestly expecting? We've already got that. That's it. Sanctification and glorification. These are also part of justification, aren't they? What would you say the ultimate that you could think of right now as you sit there, glorification would be? Pardon? A new body. Wow. Yeah, the older you get, the better that looks. But there's something even bigger than that. Something that Satan has been killing for. Cheating and lying, destroying, trying to get, but he never will. But you will. And we found it in the overcomers, in the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. Pardon? Okay, even better than that. What does the devil want to do? Hey, there you go. Is that the ultimate glory or what? To he that overcometh will I grant that he sit with me in my throne as I am seated in my Father's throne. That's the place that the devil has always wanted. Do I need to go on and tell you why he hates you? See, the Muslims only hate you because you're an infidel. But the devil hates you because you're occupying the place that he's wanted. I'd say those are three pretty big things, wouldn't you? Okay, now are you ready for the bad news? Everybody's just looking at me. That's okay. We're going there anyway. Verse number 3. And not only so. What's that phrase getting you ready for? And not only so, comma. What does that connect? It connects those three blessings to what's coming next. Because you're going to think, and everybody's going to think, that what's coming next is a curse. But Paul says, it's the fourth blessing. Let's see what it is. I know you can't wait. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Colon. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Do we? Not usually. Why is this not true in the life of so many Christians? Of course. Because they don't know the Scripture. How in the world can you be a Christian and not know the Scriptures? You can be saved and not know the Scriptures. But are you going to become Christ-like if you don't know the Scriptures? Let me ask you something. Did Christ suffer tribulation? He certainly did. Is the servant above his master? Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, last time we got together, we talked about this cascade of events here that ends in the love of God being shed abroad in our heart and begins with tribulation. So we won't go there again. But I have a bunch of scriptures that I wanted to go over with you tonight that show that if you're a born-again believer, you are going to suffer tribulation. Why do I want to do this? Because I want to inflict pain and suffering upon you? No. It's because everybody else that wears a robe or a collar or claims to be a Christian and gets on TV and has a ministry is telling you exactly the opposite. Either they're telling you that you're having tribulation in your life because you've committed sin and God's angry with you, or you're just too dumb to have enough faith and send them the seed money. Or you're so ignorant that you didn't write off to Peter Popoff and get his double portion of holy water for the same low price that the others are offering it for. I'm looking serious, but that's tongue in cheek. Christians have been taught for the longest time now by the televangelists, by preachers in local churches, essentially blasphemous lies that if you aren't healthy and wealthy and wise as a Christian, you don't have enough faith, you're secretly sinning, you're overtly sinning, or maybe you're just ugly. And nothing could be further from the truth. Do I need to go back and read Romans 5 again, or would you really agree that I read every word correctly. I may not have pronounced them all right, but I read it correctly. Did I not? It really does say what it says. So now, immediately, we have got to get something straight in our heads. Either Peter Popov is wrong, or the Holy Spirit is wrong. This shouldn't be too hard to figure out, especially after we look at a bunch of scriptures. I've got a dozen scriptures here, and we won't even get through them tonight. But if I can show you that the trials and tribulations and the sicknesses and all the things that come into our life are not because God is angry with us and dislikes us, but because He loves us very much and He wants that tribulation to end up in the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts, then I will have accomplished my goal for the evening. And I know you could be thinking, well, that's just one scripture. Maybe the scripture says someplace else that faith healing is right. Maybe Oral Roberts is right. No, Oral Roberts is a fraud, if the Bible is right, because there isn't anything in between. Either the faith healers and the health and wealth gospel people are right, or this book is right. So now let's look at the scriptures, and I'll let you make up your own mind. And I'll only try to influence you a little bit. Quite a bit. As much as I can. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and how many? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say might. It doesn't say possibly. It doesn't say maybe. It says, notice that it also doesn't say will. Now, I'm not one of the grammar Nazis, but you know we use will and shall wrong all the time. I will be rich, but I shall be poor. Will means that you're willing. Shall means it's going to happen. Can you see the difference? Okay, let's read it again. Yea, and all that will, there's the word will, live godly in Christ Jesus. What's the next word? Shall suffer persecution. Ooh. Do you know why a lot of Christians walk in the flesh? Certainly they don't want the persecution, but can you possibly grow as a Christian if you're walking in the flesh? Negative. That's why they have a will and a shall. When you begin to walk in the Spirit, you shall suffer persecution. But don't worry about it, because a great golden age is coming. Things are going to get better and better because maybe Charlie Darwin was right. No, the next verse takes care of that. Verse number 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax better and better. Worse and worse. The scripture tells us that things are not going to get better in the world. They're going to get worse. And if you've been alive any length of time, you've probably seen them get worse right here in our own country, right before your very eyes. Is America a more moral country than it was 30 years ago? A lot less. Verse number 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. What things would that be? How about the things that we're studying tonight? And hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who's speaking here? Paul is speaking. Who wrote the book of Romans? Oh. Do you think we could be assured that that's really God's word then? He's telling Timothy that this is God's word. And of course, there's that famous scripture that has to do with the inspiration of scripture right here in the context. How about that? Let's look at John chapter 16 and verse number 33. I know somebody would say, oh, but Pastor, the words we just got done reading weren't in red. Well, cheer up. If you have a red letter edition, tell me what color these are. Verse 33. If you have a red letter edition, what do the red letters mean? Something that Jesus said. Okay, let's see what he said here. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Who's he speaking to? His disciples. Are we disciples? But be of good cheer. Isn't it hard to be of good cheer when we're suffering the tribulations? Is it fun to be sick? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were never sick? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we never died? Yeah, I don't think so either. How are we going to get to heaven? Sooner or later, we are going to be sick, and sooner or later, it's going to take us. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Does a Christian need to fear death? No. Isn't it funny how we can tell ourselves, well, I don't have any fear of death. I'm going to go to heaven. But goodness gracious, Lord, I hate to be sick. I don't want to be poor anymore. It's a real bummer to be poor. And I don't understand why everybody hates me. Isn't that funny? We don't mind the thought that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we don't want to be bothered and have tribulation in this world. Look what the Lord says. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. What thought is he leaving the disciples with? Now, he's given them the bad news. But is there any good news in there? Okay. What's the good news? Yes, the battle has already been won. Now, we are going to have tribulation. Let's just face it. It's going to happen. The Lord said, I mean, they're in red letters, aren't they? He said it was going to happen. But he's overcome the world. I think that's good. Acts chapter 14 and verse number 22. I know somebody out there is keeping tally. Who's looking more right, Oral Roberts or the Holy Spirit? Acts 14:22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. How much tribulation? Is that bad news? What's the good news in here? Entering into the kingdom of God. Let's see. That's Holy Spirit, how many? And Benny Hinn, how many? I haven't been keeping count. Somebody keep count for me, would you? 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What does that mean? Well, sure. Wouldn't we really be stupid trying to walk in the Spirit and not do all the fun stuff that the world does? If after this life is over, we're not saved anyway? Would it be worth it to face all the tribulation? That's what the world says about Christians. You idiots, you can't be sure about that Bible. You fools can't be sure that there even is a God. So you might as well come and have all the fun that the world has with us. You know what? If you walk in the flesh and do that stuff, you won't have much trouble. But there's a drawback to that. Can somebody tell me what it is? Yeah, there's still the judgment seat of Christ. Oh, that little thing. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll start in verse number 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, why would they need to be comforted? Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these... Oh. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. What are we appointed to? Yeah. Anybody keeping count yet? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. I did try to put them in order for us. Well, let's see what Peter says about it. Maybe he's more upbeat than this Paul guy. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12. Surely Peter will have a better message. Beloved, he starts off good. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. Boy, we were hoping Peter would have a better message, weren't we? This is not looking good. I guess Benny Hinn doesn't read much of Peter. Well, what about Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 1? Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 1. Well, I guess we'll just read the whole thing. Chapter 7 and verse number 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing in the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Oh. Sorry, Charlie Russell. of the tribe of Judah, Azer, so on and so forth. We won't read all of that. But come down to verse number 9. Each of the 12 tribes have 12,000 sealed. And in verse number 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Who are these people? Yes, look at verse number 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, if an angel ever asks you a question, this is a good way to answer. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. You know, we think we've got it bad in this age of grace, and that nobody's ever suffered more than Christians have in the last 2,000 years. But that's only because they haven't read this. During the time of the tribulation, these 12,000 evangelists out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel are going to go out and preach the gospel, and a lot of people are going to get saved. And you know what's going to happen to them? It's going to be real, real bad. The best day that they will ever experience is far worse than the worst day you have ever had a nightmare about in this age. We really don't have it so bad. Yes, we're strangers and pilgrims in the earth, and yes, sometimes we're broke, and sometimes we're depressed, and sometimes we're sick, and sometimes we wish we could just go home. But look at these people. Maybe we ought to say, thank you, Lord, that we got saved when we did. Is that to make light of the things that happened to us? No. I haven't got into the next thing yet. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5, and I'll finish up and give you the next thought. Because, you know, if you're thinking, you're asking the question, well, why would we have to have any tribulation anyway? Why couldn't God just fix it up so, you know, we could just live happily ever after? Just like the fairy tale. Well, because we got to find out what we got saved from. Look at verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How precious is your salvation to you? Most of us get pretty careless about it, don't we? We think, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and that's good enough for me, and never give anything else very much thought. Well, let me bring you back to the first question in almost every catechism. What is the first question in almost every catechism? Now, I know we as Baptists don't use catechisms, but you've heard of them. A lot of the denominations do, and they're not necessarily bad. What is the chief end of man? In other words, why are we here? That's the question everybody asks, isn't it? Why are we here? What's the answer? It's to glorify God. You know, most people would scratch their heads and say, how would I glorify God? I think there's an answer here. Look at verse 6 again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the... He didn't die for the godly, did he? He died for the ungodly. So what is everybody that is not saved? Ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Do we think about that very often? Just like we don't think about a catechism very often. We learn how to give the answers and cough them up. And then after that, we straightway forgive them, like all the junk we learned in high school and college. We remembered it long enough to get an A on the test, and then after that, we promptly forgot it. Well, guess what? We're getting a little test about our salvation. That's what God's up to. That's why he lets these tribulations come into our life. It's not for nothing. This is how you worship God, folks. You don't worship God by closing your eyes and rolling them back in your head and then throwing your hands up in the air and babbling some unintelligible gibberish. That's not worship. Worship is ascribing worth to Jesus Christ. And there's only one way that you're going to learn how to do that. And there's only one way that I'm going to learn how to do that. And that's through the tribulation, because it makes me think of what Christ did for me and glorify him. He did what we would not dare to do. Look at verse number 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you can go ahead and go to some charismatic entertainment center if you want to and pretend it's worship. It's a free country. But until you get in a bind, and until you are in pain from the tribulations of this life, you're never going to look at your salvation and figure out what it took to buy it. And it wasn't cheap. Remember what they said in the book of Revelation? Those converts of the 144,000? Now that was worship. Attracting attention to ourselves is not. Verse 9, much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from, what's that word? You know, until we start having a little tribulation in our life, we're never able to praise the Lord. Thank God it's not his wrath. It's just a little inducement for us to think about the price of our pardon. This is where worship is. And when we walk in the Spirit, God is going to teach us who He is and what He did for us. And then that's going to fill up our hearts, because the love of God's going to be shed abroad in there. And that's how you really worship. Not the phony, plastic, banana, good times, rock and roll stuff that the average church is doing today. But this. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into this, it's difficult for us to get hold of it because we're constantly being told something that's just about the opposite. Lord, we're being told that there's every kind of form of worship out there that people do that is supposed to bring glory to You. But Lord, You said what brings glory to You is for us to sit down and think about what You did for us, and offering up thanks for that, and considering exactly how glorious You are. And that when we were still Your enemies and railing against You and shaking our fists in Your face and uttering all manners of blasphemies, You went to the cross. And Lord, how could we conceive of a glory greater than that? And so, Lord, let the tribulations come. Lord, may each of us learn to glory in those tribulations, knowing that the tribulations end up in the love of God being shed abroad in your heart, and us being set free to worship in spirit and in truth, and not in the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.